Thank you, Brother Bob and Judy and the choir and everybody. I enjoyed that. Very good. And I want to say a heartfelt welcome to one of our most faithful members of this church, Jewel, as she sits. And by that I mean Jewel cannot attend here because of her infirmities, but I hear from her almost every week. Her heart's with us. And she loves this church. And Jewel, I don't guess you're mad at anybody yet, are you? Jewel always says to tell you all, I ain't mad at nobody. And Buddy and Phyllis and Shirley and Jenny and the family, young men, it's a blessing to honor your mother in this way and be here on a special day for her. And the same would grow for Emmeline and her family. And I'm missing somebody, I'm sure, but... And there's Adam sitting over there. I'll get in deep trouble if I keep trying to go around the room. This day that we celebrate on this particular day, we call Easter. And it's celebrated because of the belief in the historicity of an event that unbelievers and scoffers of the Bible ridicule and say is incredible. I wanted to be sure. I looked up that word incredible, and it's a thing seeming too unusual or improbable to be believed. Paul asked Agrippa, why do you think it's incredible? That's what the prophets were all about. It's happened. A few years after the first Easter, there was a man on trial for his life. And his crime, according to the Jewish authorities, was that he was causing great harm because he was preaching that Jesus of Nazareth had actually risen from the grave, and that he had personally seen him, and that his life had been radically changed because he now knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. And he knew that because of his resurrection according to the Scriptures. And that man on trial was the Apostle Paul. We read the text. I won't read it again. The line that I'm emphasizing. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? When you woke up this morning, did you think about dying? Probably not. And on this past Friday morning, neither did those four teenagers that were killed. They didn't think that that day would be their last day. We live and we die. Then what? The Bible teaches a resurrection from the grave. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, look in John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John at chapter 5, and I encourage you to think on this sometime. This is the Lord's own sermon on His deity. If Jesus of Nazareth is not God, the man that said these things in chapter 5 would be a lunatic. The things that he said about himself can only apply to one who is the Word made flesh. In verse 25 in John 5, he says, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In this verse, he's talking about a spiritually dead person, a person outside of Jesus Christ that does not have faith in Jesus Christ, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will be born again, born anew. He says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. And those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." When your body comes forth from the grave, and it will, what will be the spiritual state of your soul? Spiritually alive with Jesus Christ in all eternity, or spiritually dead in a realm called hell? The hope of the believer is eternal life with Christ. This Easter morning, I want to ask and answer three questions. The first question is, what does Easter mean? The second question is, why did Jesus die on a cross? And the third question is, what's so special about Jesus' resurrection from the grave? So what does Easter mean? The word Easter in your Bible is translated from a Greek word, Pascha, which is Passover. Passover. The King James translation translates that word Easter. 13 other English translations that I checked translates the word Passover. The word actually is Passover. So when he had arrested him, Acts 12:4, and put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. The English word that we name Easter parallels a German word, Ostern. And this is a word, I won't spend much time on this, but it comes from an Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring and fertility. You know the traditions around Easter that have to do with fertility. So I want to ask this question: what does Easter mean, and what has Easter got to do with Passover? Well, Passover was and still is a Jewish celebration that commemorated the exodus of the Hebrews from Egypt. And it was after the 10th and most terrible plague that God brought against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, was to kill the firstborn in every household that did not have the blood sprinkled on the doorpost. The angel of death went through, and if he saw the blood, he passed over. He didn't see the blood, the firstborn in that house, from Pharaoh's house to the lowest slave, was killed. You can check this out. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified just before Passover, and he died when he gave up the ghost, when he died on the cross. It was literally between the evenings. That's the translation in Exodus 12 and verse 6. When they killed the Passover lamb, it was between the evenings. And Jesus died on the cross at precisely that time. So Easter is based on the Jewish Passover, and although Passover is celebrated by the Jews today, they still deny that Jesus is Messiah, and they are then ignorant of the meaning of the Exodus Passover. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And so Easter is a special day with which Christians celebrate the New Testament revelation that Jesus Christ died and that He arose from the grave according to the Scriptures. There was controversy back in the early times of the church about when Easter should be celebrated. The In Asia Minor, the Christians there observed the crucifixion on the same day that the Jews celebrated Passover. And then 2 days later, they recognized the resurrection. But under that plan, the day could vary through the calendar. In the West, the resurrection of Jesus was celebrated on the first day of the week, or Sunday, the day that Jesus actually arose from the dead. And so Easter was always celebrated on the first Sunday after the 14th day of the month of Nisan. The Council of Nicaea in 325 decreed that Easter should be observed on the first Sunday following the first full moon after the spring equinox. First day of spring, the first full moon, the Sunday following that. So if you want to know when Easter is going to be on any day of the calendar, all you got to do is know when spring occurs, March 21, and then when's the next full moon, and then it's the Sunday after that full moon. That's pretty simple. There's an email that's been circulating. Some of you probably got it. I took some interesting facts out of it about Easter. This year, 2008, is the earliest Easter any of us have ever seen in our lives. And only the most elderly of our population will have seen it. If you're 95 years old and older, you will have seen it this early. I don't think anybody in here is 95 and up. I don't think. The next time Easter will be this early, that is on March 23, will be the year 2228. That's 220 years from now. The last time it was this early, it was 1913. So you'd have to be 95 to have seen it this early. And the next time it will be on March 22nd, that's the earliest day on the calendar that it can be, will be in the year 2285. 277 years from now. And the last time it was on March 22nd was in 1818. Some interesting things about the date. Well, indulge me for a few minutes as I talk about special days. There are many special days on the calendar, some secular and some religious. And we remember birthdays and anniversaries, and so we should. We celebrate Christmas to rejoice in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to sound too facetious. Some people even remember that the season is about Jesus. We have the same hope and expectation that many recognize this day called Easter to commemorate that Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, that He actually died. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just seem to be dead. He actually died. And in 3 days and three nights, He came out of the grave. Easter, when correctly celebrated in the Christian church, is the most revered day of the year. Brother Bob made a mention to this. And so we have special days, Easter and Christmas and some others. Now I want you to hear me carefully about what I'm about to say. I'm telling you something personal. I'm not trying to impose my beliefs on you. Brother Jim got into this a little bit on Wednesday night. I thought he was going to step all over what I planned to say, which was fine. But some people observe days. And that's fine. I don't make fun of that. That's fine if you choose to do that. For me, one day is the same as the other. It's a day. I'm glad we have this day. I'm not disparaging it in any sense. But it's just a day, from my perspective. I won't spend the time I had intended to on this, but if you will sometime study Romans chapter 14, Paul deals with matters of conscience. And in the setting there were Gentiles and Jews in the same body. And the Jews had all these traditions of days and new moons and festivals and Sabbaths. And the Gentiles had none of that. So Paul writes to them and tells them to very lovingly, the Jews, don't impose your special days on these Gentiles. It doesn't mean a thing to them. And he tells the Gentiles, don't you sit in judgment on these Jews because they observe the days. I will read this section in Romans 14. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks and does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. But if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So, if Easter is a very special religious day to you, that's fine. The Lord bless you. But for me, the way to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to make every effort to meet with the church every Sunday and remember His resurrection. Attend a church that honors Jesus Christ, that preaches the gospel, that preaches the gospel of repentance and faith. That's how I celebrate Easter. I hope that answers the question, what does Easter mean? It means a special day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, according to the Scriptures. My second question is, why did Jesus die on a cross? Some liberal theologians of some years ago said Jesus could have died of pneumonia and he'd still been the Savior. No, he could not have been. If he did not die, according to the Scriptures, that would not testify to his authenticity. He had to be born in a certain place. He had to live a certain way. And he had to die on a cross. He had to be hung on a tree. And after 3 days and 3 nights, according to the prophecy of Jonah, he had to come out of that grave alive. And so he did. Jesus scolded the two on the road to Emmaus. This is after his resurrection. You can find this in Luke chapter 22 sometime. And these two men, or I think they were men, walking down the road. It doesn't say they were men. They were walking down the road, and they were sad. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, caught up with them. And he said, what are you talking about? Their eyes were restrained. They didn't know him. And Cleopas said to him, to Jesus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things which happened there? And Jesus said, what things? He knew what happened, of course, but he wants them to talk. And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and words indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Now listen what they said. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen the vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, women had said, but him they did not see. And listen to what Jesus says to them. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to him and them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That must have been a sermon to hear. A little later in the same chapter 24 of Luke, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. Jesus told these two that correctly understood the Scriptures reveal that he would die and that he would rise from the grave on the third day. Now, we won't turn there, but I could give you these references. But Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 14, and on clearly show that Messiah would be terribly misunderstood, maltreated, and abused, and that he would be hung on a tree. That's what the Scriptures, that's what the prophets, the Psalms, that's what they were about. Paul in Galatians 3:13 quotes Deuteronomy 21:23. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why was Jesus accursed? Why was he hung on a tree? Because as a sinless man, the perfect man, the substitute for sinners, the sufficient sacrifice, he took the sins of his people on himself. They were charged to him. They were imputed to him. And he was put, as Lloyd Jones says, in the rank and order of sinners. He was not a sinner personally, but he became a sinner. He was made to be sinful. And in that time, in that condition, the wrath of the holy God was poured out on him. And if by faith and repentance and faith you can trust in that man and what he did for sinners, by faith, God will justify you. It's not a bargain you make with God. You must be convicted of your sin and guilt and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then this day will mean something to you. And every day will mean something to you. And your life will be different. Outside of Jesus Christ, every person is under the wrath of God. Now that's not what's preached most places today, and I know that, because that offends people. To be told, Walter, to be told that you're a sinner, you ought to be in hell. Walter's nodding his head. He said, you're right, Jim. Jim's a sinner. He ought to be in hell. But he's not. By the grace of God, absolute, unmerited grace, freely given to this old wicked sinner. Every sin will be punished, either in a sufficient substitute or in the sinner. And God will not punish the same sin twice. So it must be that Christ died according to the Scriptures. That's the basis of the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is so important. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about this Jesus of Nazareth, where he was born, being born of a virgin, his sinless life, his vicarious death, and His resurrection are all according to the Scriptures. And I probably don't need to say this, but perhaps there's somebody here that hasn't really had this explained to them. When the Bible talks about these Scriptures, when the New Testament refers to these Scriptures, it's talking about what we call the Old Testament. The Scriptures. The Old Testament had all of this. Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, all of this is there if you have the insight. The Holy Spirit has opened your mind and you see it. So if He had not died and hung on a tree, He would not have been the Christ. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The third question to ask and answer is, what's so special about Jesus' resurrection from the grave? My desire is to talk to you this morning about an incredible story. You say, well, aren't you nearly through? I'm nearly through. That was my introduction up to this point. I use this reference often when I preach funeral. Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible. Not the first in your Bible in order, but it's probably the oldest written book of the Bible. And Job asked a pregnant question. I looked up that word too. I know what pregnant means, but it also means what, besides what you're thinking, it means full of meaning. Full of depth and meaning. Job asked a pregnant question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job wanted to know that. And centuries later, the Lord Jesus answered his question. I think Job already knew the answer by the time Jesus said this, but he said it for our benefit. In John 11, you know the story of Lazarus, his friend that died. Jesus goes to his grave. But he says, to Martha and to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So I'm asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe that after you die, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll live forever? The resurrection of the literal body of Jesus Christ is the most fundamental article of faith in Christianity. The virgin birth that we celebrate on Christmas is absolutely wonderful. But it had to be attested to by the resurrection. That put the stamp of approval that He is really the one that the prophets talked about. The veracity of all of the Old Testament prophecy depended on its fulfillment in the resurrection. If you carefully study the book of Acts, and I recommend you do this. I've done this. I read this somewhere long, long, many years ago. And I thought, well, I need to check that out, see if it's true. And what I'm pointing out is that every sermon in the book of Acts, the theme of the sermon is the resurrection. That's what turned the world upside down. That's it. Just a few examples on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching there and he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And I won't do this, but I've got about five or six more references out of, not all, but just a few of the sermons in the book of Acts. Peter preached in the temple, and now as he spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. that they taught the people and preached that Jesus, preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what upset them. That's what upset them, that this Jesus that they'd hung on a tree and they thought they were done with Him and buried Him, He's up out of the grave. In Acts 13, you might want to turn to this one. Now what I plan to do is just read and not make many comments. Let the Scripture speak for itself. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Although I won't limit myself to saying nothing about it. But in Acts chapter 13, there at verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham. Now he's speaking to some people who, after the flesh, considered themselves to be sons of Abraham. And those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets which they read every Sabbath, they had no excuse for not knowing who this man was, have fulfilled them in condemning Him, and though they found no cause for death in Him, they asked Pilate that He should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. And He was seen for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. Important line here. That promise which was made to the fathers. All of that back in the Old Testament. All of those promises. Everything. Those promises made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children. Who are the children of the fathers? It's those He's speaking to that are believers, in that He raised up Jesus. It is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." That is in the resurrection. And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, He also says in another Psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." You see how what He's doing? He's giving them the Scriptures. He's showing them from the Scriptures that this Jesus of Nazareth is exactly who He claimed to be. And He was the fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers by His resurrection. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. And you can go on down through this psalm, and you get to verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believe. As many as had been appointed to eternal life, believe. I'll let you just chew on that a while. If that doesn't line up with your theology, then you'll have to take it up with the Bible. But God has appointed some to believe. And some they're going to be left and hardened. And He's still going to be God. And He's still going to be good and just and holy. And He saves whom He wills to save. The promise that was made to the fathers, God fulfilled this for us and their children in that He raised up Jesus. So do not look for some future fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It has been fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. I'm finally getting to my text for today. The old preacher said one time, I don't mind somebody when they look at their watch, but when they start doing that, it kind of bothers me. Very quick background. Paul is arrested, and he's in Caesarea, and he's arrested for causing unrest among the Jews by preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And Paul is tried before Felix, who's the governor. And Paul's defense was that he was only preaching what was written in the law and the prophets. Paul's not making this up. He said, I'm just preaching to you what's in the scriptures. And Festus, who comes on the scene, he's going to succeed Felix, but he comes to visit Felix. And the Jews want Paul brought to Jerusalem, and they had a plot. If they could get him transferred from Caesarea to Jerusalem, that on the way they'd kill him. That was their plan. But Festus said, no, you keep Paul in Caesarea. And then King Agrippa shows up with Bernice. And this is a sad story. I won't drift off into that. But Bernice was his wife, but she was also his sister. Brother Jim's dealing with that on Wednesday night. He's going to deal with incest and polygamy and after he gets through with tithing. Festus arranges a hearing. And that gets us to chapter 26. Of Acts. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Agrippa was a Jew. He knew the scriptures. Doesn't mean he was a devout religious man, but he had the background. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the very first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. There it is again. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And here's the question. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Agrippa, you know the scriptures. You know what the prophets were about. You know this was told about. So why is it incredible? Why is it something that you just can't believe? And he goes on, he said in verse 9, indeed, I myself thought that I must do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And so Paul goes on, and he tells his conversion experience, where he meets the risen Lord. And he says, and the Lord says to you, why are you persecuting me? But Jesus is in heaven. What's Paul doing? He's arresting Christians. And he's persecuting them. And to Jesus, it was the same as they were persecuting him. And he says, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you struggling so hard, Paul? Saul of Tarsus. He was Paul, the apostle later. He said, stand on your feet. I've got something for you to do. I'm going to make you a minister, an apostle to the Gentiles. And I can just imagine Paul, like Peter on another occasion, me? Go preach to them Gentiles? I'm a Pharisee. But he did what Jesus told him to do. And he said to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works befitting repentance. And for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Well, Festus is standing by. I'm skipping over some verses. And he says, Paul, you're crazy. Much learning has driving you mad. That's what a lot of people think about real Christians. You people are crazy. Why not go out here and enjoy yourself and do what you want to do? Why do you avoid getting drunk? Why do you avoid adulterous affairs? Why do you want to go to church all the time? You're crazy. Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, and I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. That close. Almost. Something came into my mind of the question of how close can a man come to the truth and go to hell? Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. That's how close you can come. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. I'm going to close the message today and prove the hardness of the human heart. I have no one in mind in particular, but I'm going to prove to you the hardness of the human heart. Before me in this audience, there are some people who've heard the message of Christ crucified for sinners. They've heard about the wrath of God. They know that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith, God's going to send them to hell. They know that Jesus of Nazareth was approved of God. They've heard that. You've heard the command to repent and believe the gospel. And yet, some are unmoved. They're not going to change. They're not going to take this seriously. They'll go home, and today and tomorrow, they'll keep on doing whatever they wanted to do. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead will have no... They'll be not interested in that. I got better things to think about. Does that not prove the hardness of the human heart? The invitation is to repent and believe the gospel. This is not a game. Christianity is not just an option. You can be a Christian and you can be a Muslim and you can be a Hindu. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And being a Christian is serious business. And I make an absolute promise to you. When you first become a Christian, I don't care what the health and wealth preachers tell you or the prosperity gospel preachers tell you. Your fun just begins. You'll be tried and tested. And sometimes you'll fail. But if you believe Jesus Christ, you'll keep getting back up, and you'll keep repenting, and you'll keep coming to Christ. Because you want to. You want to. I hope that you that's in your heart. I hope you're hearing me. And if you've never confessed Jesus Christ publicly, that you'll think about that. I'll leave the Holy Spirit to work on you. It's up to Him anyway. But that's your challenge, to really consider this gospel message. That's all I can tell you. Our Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word that is true. And I thank You for in the case of this man standing here now, that You encountered me in somewhat the same way as You did Saul. And I had to face what I was and where I ought to be. And in Your mercy, Your infinite mercy, You saved another sinner. And there was rejoicing in heaven over repentance of one more sinner that came to faith in Christ. So I commit these words to You, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.